Good morning. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5 and it's on page 969. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist any evil person. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Oh, it's so good to see everyone. It's a small congregation, so it's kind of great to be a bit more intimate with everyone. If you don't know my name's Akeem. And again, it's just great to share God's word with everyone here. It's funny because I felt like when we were singing that song, I think it's called Ocean. Yeah, it's called Ocean. And I kind of felt it impressed in my heart that what I'm going to preach is going, for some of you, it's going to feel like God's calling you into unknown territories and basically coming out of the boat and walking on water. And it's going to feel very scary, uncomfortable. But I want you to rest assured that in doing that risky thing of coming out of the water and diving into the ocean of the unknown, God's going to be with you and God is with you. So, you know, whatever I say today, I really pray that you know that even if it's risky and it feels uncomfortable, know that God is with you. And so today we're going to carry on with our series. For the last 3 weeks, we've been doing a series on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the last 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, Jonathan and the Archbishop Josiah went through the first parts of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about loving, you know, those who seek God will be blessed. And he talks about being salty and being the light of the world. And so this week, or today, we're going to go through loving your enemies, which I find a very challenging commands from Jesus. And before we kind of look at the Sermon of the Mount, particularly loving your enemies, I thought maybe start off to look at where Jesus even starts from, particularly with the Sermon of the Mount. I thought, I mean, this is some radical countercultural thing Jesus is asking his disciples. So I thought, where does he start from? So I think it's best you actually have the Bible with you and have it open, because we're going to walk through it systematically. And if you flip to chapter 4 of Matthew, just across the page, verse 17. So Matthew 4:17. So before Jesus talks about the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about this. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And I kind of looked at the word repentance and thought, I mean, what does that mean? And I thought, oh, maybe that means, you know, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned and I've acknowledged that I need your grace. But actually, when I looked specifically at that word repent or repentance, I found it was a more richer term to communicate this transformative, radical, fundamental change of heart, mind, behavior, and the way we live. So when Jesus, before he started the Sermon on the Mount, he said, be transformed in your very nature, in your very being. And so then when he talks and calls us to repentance, which is this radical heart surgery that only God can do, he now goes into the Sermon on the Mount. And essentially, the Sermon on the Mount is really a description of what a repented, transformed life looks like. It's a description of what flows out from this transformed life that he alone, through his Holy Spirit, can give, which is a gift. So again, if you go back to our reading, verse 43, so it's chapter 5, verse 43. So we're going to look at what this transformed life, how this transformed life treat their enemies. So in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" And some of us have kind of taken that to mean Jesus was describing a sharp contrast between the Old Testament and what he is introducing. There must be a difference between Jesus's ethics and the ethics of the Old Testament. Jesus must be introducing a new and radical, higher standard of morality. This is what the Old Testament says, while Jesus comes in above that. That's what some of us may interpret that part. Well, that's not true. Jesus is teaching what God really commands over and against the teachings and practices of his day. If you look over at verse 17 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Therefore," verse 19, "anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus was addressing the faulty interpretations of the law. So Jesus is not critiquing the words of Scripture, but rather the way those Scriptures were being taught and interpreted by the Pharisees. He was defending the actual teaching of the Old Testament against this mispopular interpretation of it. Next slide. Next slide. Yeah, great. So, from verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" And I thought, I mean, where does this come from? And if we look at the slide, that part where Jesus quotes comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you can see that the part where Jesus quotes, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, that comes directly from the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, amongst the Pharisees, what they were teaching the people is, they just added the last part, and hate your enemy. So that's not what the Old Testament teaches. That's just what they added. And I can just imagine one of the Jewish leaders in Jesus' time, you can imagine with me, saying, I mean, God didn't really say, just love your neighbors and stop there. I mean, who would ask that? He must have meant for us to only love those who love us, to only love those who are from our village, town, region, country, to only love those who believe what we believe, to only love those who think like us, to only love those who speak like us and are like us. It would be crazy for God to expect us to love our enemies. I mean, can you imagine? So by adding the latter part, hate your enemy, they have altered and nullified the entire meaning of God's original commands. And are we also today, are we guilty of altering and nullifying or watered down in, or whatever the term is, God's words and commands? Do we too become selective, choosing areas in which commitment is appealing and staring well clear of areas where it will be challenging and costly? Do we also reinterpret God's word to suit our likes, preferences, and biases? If you again look at verse 44, it says, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. This is a contrast to what the world tells us to believe regarding people we don't like and our enemies. I struggled with this verse because I thought, do I have enemies? How many of you think you have enemies? Raise your hands. Wow. Oof. Okay, what about people we don't like? I have loads of them. And I think I might be looking at some of them right now. No, I'm joking. But loving your enemies for me was, I thought, do I have any enemies? And I genuinely couldn't think of it. But I have a bunch of people I don't like, for whatever reasons, valid or not. And the world tells us, get some space and distance. This is what the world tells us, how to treat your enemies or people you don't like. Establish healthy boundaries. Decide when you interact with someone, minimize interactions. Pick your battles. And then you guys will know this. Keep your friends close and your... Exactly. Which means you should always be on your toes and alert around your enemy. Never trust them. Keep your enemies close so you can keep tabs on them. Forgive, but do not... Exactly, you know it. However, Jesus is saying, but I tell you, he wants to challenge the world's thinking and our thinking. We as disciples must be prepared to live countercultural lives that is radically opposed and in stark contrast to the culture or to our culture. Verse 44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I love the New King James because it goes in depth. It says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hurt you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus doesn't say like your enemies. He says love your enemies. How do we love our enemies? And Jesus tells us, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. These are action verbs. They are doing verbs. You do, you pray, and you bless. Jesus calls us not to retreat, but to engage. True discipleship requires action. So how do we practically love our enemies? If you flick over verse chapter 5, verse 40, 41, and 42, Jesus gives examples of how we practically love our enemies. In verse 40, it says, "And if anyone wants to sue you or take you to court, hand over your coat as well." Verse 41, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles." Can we get the next slide up? Just stop there. I'm going to explain this. If it is raining heavily and you see your enemy at the bus stop, do not splash rainwater on them whilst driving off. Pick him on her, your enemy, and drop them home. Next slide. And the next one. Yeah, guys, that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, go the extra mile and pick your enemies, not do that to them. And then verse 42, it says, give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And that one really is the evil person in the context. So Jesus is essentially saying, be generous, guys, even to your enemies. So the point Jesus is making in verse 40 to 42, you guys are going to love this one. Kill your enemies. That's what Jesus is saying. I saw some faces drop there. Kill your enemies with love. That's what Jesus is saying. He's calling us as his disciples to kill our enemies with love. And then if we look at verse 45 and 46, Jesus gives three reasons why we should love our enemies in these verses. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. So Jesus is not saying that in loving our enemies, this is how you become a child of God. This is implying that we become children of God by what we do or obeying his commands. I mean, how many of us can truly say we follow God's commands every day without a shadow of doubt? I can't raise my hands. I can't see any hands raised neither. Not one of us. We can never earn God's forgiveness and grace. We can never earn God's love. We can never earn the status of being called children of God. What this scripture or this verse is saying is, because you are the children of God, that's important. Because you are a child of God, you love your enemy. Because our identity has been transformed by Jesus, we love our enemies. So by us loving our enemies, it's a sign and or evidence that we are children of God, not the other way around. Because we love our enemies, it is an evidence that we are a child of God. And as children, we resemble our Father in heaven. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works that any man should boast." So you are a child of God because God gifted you that grace to be called his children. If it were by works, I think some of us would boast. But none of us can boast in the fact that we are children of God, because it is by grace, through faith. It is a gift. It is bestowed to you as gift from your Heavenly Father. Therefore, love your enemies, because you do what your Heavenly Father does. The second reason Jesus gives in this verse, again, chapter 40, verse 45, he says, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus wants to remind us of God's character so we are not mistaken. You do as your Heavenly Father does. Jesus speaks about common grace. How can God allow both good and evil, righteous and unrighteous, God haters and God lovers, children of God and children of the devil, both equally enjoy the good gifts he gives? God constantly does that which many people will regard as a crime, that he does good to the undeserving. The fact that any of us woke up today is the sovereign grace and gift from God. None of us deserve the next breath apart from God's grace. None of us. So how does God treat his enemies? Who are God's enemies? We are, or we were. Some of us, most of us, all of us at one point were God's enemies. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were alienated or separated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior." The beauty of the gospel, the amazing grace of what Jesus has done for us is that while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for our rebellion and sin. Christ died for us whilst we were ungodly in our very hatred against God. Christ died for us. Romans 5:7 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But I always love the buts of the Bible. But God demonstrates his own love for you and me whilst we were yet still sinners." Whilst we were yet still in rebellion against God, Christ died for us. I mean, thank God that God does not treat us the way culture tells us to treat our enemies. God didn't put boundaries between him and us. He didn't treat us. And even if he did, he is in the right to do so because a holy God hates sin. But thank God that he pursued us. And we sang, he left the 99 to chase after his enemies. This is awesome stuff. Jesus died for his enemies. And whilst he's still on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." That's me. So us who have been forgiven much must love much. Us who have been, who've received so much goodness from God must love much. And then the third part in verse 46, if you skim over, it says, "If you love those who love you, what reward would you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that?" Given that we have been radically transformed by Christ, we must be distinct. That's what Jesus is saying. We must be distinct from the world as followers of Christ. This was the part that convicted me the most. Not loving your enemies, because I didn't feel I had enemies. But being distinct convicted me, and I looking over this scripture over the last couple of weeks, I sat there at work and I thought, if I didn't say I was a Christian, is there a way in which I conduct or interact with other people or how I treat other people? Will they say, "Oof, there's something about this Akeem"? They might not say he's a Christian, but there's something about him. There's something salty about him. There's something lighty or light about him. And that's what Jesus is saying. Do we love our enemies in such a way that the world knows this and say, "Whew, Jenny must be a Christian because she loves her enemies"? Love for love is manlike, but love for hate is Christ-like. So Jesus is saying that while many will render good for good, we must render good for evil. And in so doing, we become witnesses to the world. If you look at verse 16 of 5, it says, "In this way, let your light shine before others." In the way you love your enemies, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good deeds, loving your enemies, and glorify your Father in heaven. And then verse 48, it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I thought, what does that mean? Is that calling us to perfection? Can we really be perfect like God is? That's impossible. Perfection is really unattainable. Rather, we are gifted Jesus' perfection. That's put on us. We cannot work for it. So what this verse is saying, be perfect therefore as your Father is perfect, or your Heavenly Father is perfect, it's saying you are to love as God loves without partiality. That's what it's saying. Therefore, be merciful as your Father is also merciful. So in loving your enemies, you are loving like God loves his enemies, which we were once God's enemies. And some of us may still be God's enemies because we've rejected him. Can we go to the next? So this, can you guys see that? So this is a picture of Katie Saint's baptism. And you're probably thinking, what relevance does this have to what we're looking at? Well, actually, I'll give you a proper summary of this because I think it's powerful to testify of what I'm really saying and what God is saying. So Katie, the key to her story is about her grandfather. His name was Nate Saint. And Nate and four of his American friends, Jim Elliott, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, next slide, Roger Udiring, first made contact with this wildly feared Wadani people deep in the Ecuadorian forest in 1955. And what they started doing was trying to build some interaction with these people group, unreached people group, who'd never heard of Jesus in their lives. So what they did was they were flying their plane or this helicopter, whatever it was. And then what they were doing was lowering gifts every week for 13 weeks. Basically, the missionaries hoped to show love and peace to a tribe renowned for violence. These people have never been contacted by anyone from outside the world. So the Wadani not only received the gifts, but gradually became more and more accustomed to the arrival of the plane. Nate was the one who was the pilot. So by the sixth week, the tribesmen even attached a beautiful feathered crown as a return gesture. From then on, gifts were exchanged back and forth until Nate made plans to land. And on January the 3rd, 1956, these five group of missionaries landed using the beach as a landing strip. They made the initial contact on January the 8th, and the entire team was butchered and spared. And that's the end. Not really. They had guns. But this is what Nate said. The Wadanis aren't ready for heaven, but we are. So they didn't shoot a single bullet. And they spared these five men to death and butchered them. I mean, talk about turning the other cheek, guys. Knowing God had a plan for them, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, and their 10-month daughter, Valerie, next slide, decided to stay in Ecuador and continue the work Jim had left behind. Now, a turning point came. You can see those two women. They left the tribe and went to meet Elizabeth Elliott, thereby opening the door for her and Nate's sister, Rachel, to make contact with the Wadanis. They lived with the tribes for 2 years, bringing God's word, teaching them to forgive fearlessly and to love tremendously, transforming their way of life forever. Now, if we go back to the baptism, now this is powerful. When I saw this, I was like weeping. So Katie Saint, she was being baptized. Those two men were part of the men that killed her grandfather. She was being baptized by the men that butchered her granddad and his four missionary friends. And in the very river that her granddad was butchered. I mean, talk about the forgiveness, the power of loving our enemies can transform Peckham. It transformed the whole entire Wadani people because they thought, how is it that these people who we killed can come and tell us about this God who loves his enemies and they loved us? Guys, what do we say? And what's interesting is that her father, she calls the man who killed her dad, her granddad, grandfather. The very man who killed her biological granddad, she calls him grandfather. That's what the power of forgiveness through Christ can bring. It can restore broken homes. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot give to gain what he cannot lose." And I'm going to invite the worship band up at this time. I really, really, really feel there's some of us who feel, how could God expect us, me, to love my enemy who has spitefully used you, who have abused you, who have robbed you of your dignity? They've not even apologized. And God is saying, I should love them? And I feel some of us have to really just come before the foot of the cross and ask God to do a surgery in our hearts, to do a heart transplant and place his heart of flesh and take our heart of stone. I really feel there's some of us that really need to repent, because the way we've treated people we don't like, who don't look like us, who don't sound like us, who are not from Nigeria like me, we've treated them poorly. We need to repent. And know this, that this God who has loved you, who were once his enemies, has given you the grace to love those who are your enemies. Our love for them is not dependent on who they are, it's dependent on what God has done in us and through us.